to get started this morning. First three verses.
Let's see.
David says, "My heart is confident in you, O God. No wonder I can sing your praises with all my heart. Wake up, lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations." So good news for us, good reckoning the presence of God, the power of God. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Father, thank you this morning for loving us and speaking over even all our negative thoughts and loving us still and choosing us and working this plan A of yours to include us. So we do sing, and maybe we're not mourning people like David who want to wake the dawn, but we still want to recognize how much you love us and our love for you as well in return. So thank you for this day. Thanks for each one who's able to be here. Thank you for those who are busy with other projects and doing other things today. So thank you for continuing to speak to us in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, just want to let you know, we had a slight scheduling glitch. And so one of our other members here at Workplace was scheduling to have a session. She's a healthcare worker, and she wants to begin her class at 11:30, and so she would like to start setting up at 11:15. So anyway, it was just...
Okay.
It's a one-time thing, so we'll just have to get kicked out of here by 11:15. So we'll work on that. We can still stay out there outside and talk, but just in this room, it would be nice to liberate it so she can get her stuff set up. So I think we can handle that. So today, now I want to continue talking about this idea of our 21st century discipleship, because you know, I guess sometimes we use the word, and I do, I use the word disciple and talk about Jesus with his disciples often. But, you know, in these days, I want us to get it in the context of our 21st century. It's one thing, you know, to talk about those who walked with Jesus and that, but discipleship is something that continues in our day, and we need to know, how do I approach this? And so we've talked about all the provision that is ours and whatever, but I just wanted to remind us of like the title here, In the Light of the Light. So let me read this paragraph and then we'll jump into these several of these passages. Adam sealed our fate, getting us ousted from Eden's godlight and getting us dumped off as exiles in the darkness and pain and toil of a cold, unwelcoming world. Our souls, designed and shaped for glory and God's near presence, have struggled with this estrangement ever since. The inbreaking of the kingdom of God into our existence has relit our yearning for heaven, for intimate relationship with God, for pleasant, leisurely garden walks in godlight. But while we long for restoration to our original glory, our hearts want to tell us we are nothing but castaways and sinners, no longer worthy to return home. And you know, you might remember this verse out of Jeremiah 17, the human heart is desperately wicked. And see if I can get this. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Now, if you grew up like I did in a church, that was the verse that got quoted often, just to remind us how bad we really were.
Okay.
But they forgot to remind us about verse 10. But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives.
Right.
I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. So Our human hearts are desperately wicked since the fall. We've lost something there. But this is the Lord speaking, and he said, but, you know, yes, it's desperately wicked, but I know it. I search the hearts. I know what's in hearts. And then, because that's only part of the story, you know, sometimes we take one verse and make a whole thing of it. But in the New Testament, in 1 John, John says this: even if our hearts would accuse us of not really being true to ourselves, God is greater than our hearts, and he has the full picture. His knowledge of us is not compromised, which John is saying our image of us is compromised since the fall, right? Then he says, beloved, when we know what God knows of us to be true of us, then instead of condemning us, our hearts will endorse our innocence and free our conversation before God. So, yes, in the fall, we've lost a lot, and our hearts can be and are deceitful of all things. But God knows our hearts, and he's bigger than our hearts. And he's done this thing with his plan A of redemption, allowing us to be 21st century disciples without the nagging. And how many of us have done something and our hearts have condemned us? Mm-hmm. We don't need anyone else saying anything to us because, you know what? I don't know about you, but I can do a really good job of tearing myself up over what I've done, what I've not done, what I've said, what I've not said.
Yes.
And so I think it's important for us to recognize that all the time, even throughout all this time of the fall's impact on us, God is watching us and God is loving us. I mean, obviously we know that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. It's not like, oh, God forgot that we had fallen. You know, he knew and he knows and he chooses us. He comes and he looks at us and he sees what his son is able to do, and he bypasses all the mess we've created for ourselves, all the mess that has been dumped on us by family circumstances or other. And so he loves us. And so we have hope. You know, that's one of the things we talked about. We have hope in Jesus because by ourselves, we are hopeless. You know, we can't do it. We can't get there. And so we really need a savior. And I think for the most part, we're aware that we really need a savior. So I want us to look at several of these passages this morning and to give us an idea of how God sees and how his plan works out. So in Isaiah chapter 8 through verse 17 through chapter 9, verse 4, some of these are familiar things, but putting it together, I think we get a better picture. So Isaiah 8, starting in verse 17. The Lord has given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does. He said, don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven, Lord of heaven's armies, holy in your life. He's the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe. But to Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And for the peoples of Jerusalem, he'll be a trap and a snare. Many will stumble and fall, never to rise again. They will be snared and captured. Preserve the teaching of God and trust his instructions to those who follow me. I will wait for the Lord, who has turned away from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my hope in him. And so Isaiah is saying, I and the children the Lord has given me serve as signs and warnings to Israel from the Lord of Heaven's armies who dwells in the temple on Mount Zion. Someone may say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. With their whisperings and mutterings, they will tell us what to do. But shouldn't people ask God for guidance? Shouldn't the living seek guidance? Should the living seek guidance from the dead? Look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. They will go from one place to another, weary and hungry, and because they're hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God. They will look up to heaven and down at the earth, but wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair. They will be thrown out into the darkness. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did as you destroyed the army of Midian. So Isaiah is receiving these prophetic words, but he's also living amongst the people who are dealing with all kinds of, as it says here, conspiracies and rumors that they're hearing, and they're terrified by them. And he says, don't call everything a conspiracy like they do. And don't live in dread of what frightens them. So, you know, I look at this verse, and it's kind of how I take current events, you know, looking at things and allowing myself to be afraid and fearful and filled with dread because of everything that somebody who has a platform and a microphone can produce. And so Isaiah is saying, we live here in verse 18, I and the children the Lord has given me serve as signs and warnings to Israel. And so he recognizes that, yes, he's here, but he's also recognizing that he has a prophetic purpose here in his living. And so he wants to pay attention. And so he moves into chapter 9, and this is, you know, moving into what we would normally recognize as the Christmas portion. And so the blanket number one is, yes, darkness, but a promise of light. But a promise of light. So even then, when the kingdoms are being divided, Israel and Judah, and they're having times of captivity, things are really going terribly, and yet here are these promises. There's promise of light. It won't always be dark. It won't always be the way it has been. There will come a time, basically what he's saying is, when God's plan A will reactivate and you will see the results here, and there will be a time when all of this will end and it will change. And I love here at the chapter 9, verse 1, the first verse, he said, there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. Galilee. Interesting. What's so interesting about Galilee? Well, it just happens to be where Jesus came. Mm-hmm. And so as a Galilean. And so I think this prophecy, 700 years, roughly, before Jesus, And yet here's this word that kind of says, there will come a time when there will be glory in Galilee. Even though, you know, the word was, can anything good come out of Galilee? Well, I think this prophet is speaking something that says, yes, there will be something. There will be a time when the darkness will end. God has more plans. And so our darkness, we could easily look at our own culture and say, are we living in a time of darkness or in a time of light? The answer to that's pretty obvious. And so the hope that we have as we look at the prophets is, yes, there were terrible times, and yes, it was really hard, and yes, they went into persecution and into bondage to other countries, other nations. But for God, he says, all right, this is the time when you're going to be punished, and everything is going to get reordered so that when you come back, you will come back not just to your land, but to me. And so I think that's really important. So for us today, not just in the time of Isaiah, but for us, yes, there's darkness. We can recognize there's darkness, but there's a promise of light.
Yes.
And then in 2 Peter, as we move over into the New Testament, I think I can find it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21, Peter, it always amazes me when we read something that Peter, of all people, has written. So it just stands out, I think, how amazing this is. So in 2 Peter 1, starting verse 12, he says, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you've been taught. And it's only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I'm gone. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Yeah. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. So Peter here is just reminding that the believers here in the New Testament, this first century, with all the difficulties that they were experiencing, but he's saying, like, I know because I was there. I saw this, you know, whether it's Jesus' baptism when the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, or when Peter, James, and John were on the mountain with Jesus and at the Transfiguration. And so he says, and we ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so Peter's saying, you don't have to just, this is not just hearsay. I was there. I heard it. I know these things. And I have to keep saying this. But he says, because of that, we put even more confidence in the words of prophecy, which the Jews always put a lot of credit in prophecies. That was very important to them. They didn't always understand how the prophecy would work out, and sometimes they skewed the message that was there. But he says, we need to pay close attention to the words of the prophets, things that they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. So here is this acknowledgement that there is darkness, but there is going to be light. And so the blank in number two is, yes, darkness, but prophecies of light. Prophecies of light. These ones who are called to be prophets. And we've talked about this multiple times, but to be called in the Old Testament time, to be called as a prophet, wasn't necessarily the greatest, the funnest thing that you could be called to do. You know, some of these prophets spent their whole lives giving words from the Lord, and they were told from the beginning, but you know what? They're never going to listen to you. So to be called, this is, it's the holy calling, but it wasn't easy.
Right.
Because the people rejected them, and actually Jesus was able to say, you know, has there ever been a prophet that you haven't killed? Like, you've gotten rid of them, you've silenced their voices, or tried to silence as if it's their voice and not God's. And so Peter is just reminding them, in the midst of their trials, in the midst of the persecution that they're dealing with, let's pay attention to what the prophets say, because there will come the day when Christ, the morning star, will rise in our hearts, and that darkness will be no more. So there's hope for us in the 21st century. That still holds. You know, there will be that day when he will shine in our hearts in a way that ushers in the next phase, this where there will be no darkness. And there are plenty of other scriptures that really help us to move in that area. But not just promises of light, and not prophecies only of light, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, another passage here that I think speaks. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, or however it's pronounced in Greek, I don't know. But the first 11 verses of chapter 5, and this is, I think, the most encouraging part. So 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. Basically saying, when a woman's labor pains is not, there's no time for her to say, I don't want to be bothered with this, I'm canceling the order. So, and then he says in verse 4, but you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation.
Yeah.
For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. So in the midst of the difficulty and the persecution that the churches are going through in the first century, Paul is able to tell them, you know, we aren't people of darkness. We aren't in the dark. We know these things. We know Jesus is coming back. We're not in the dark about these things, and so we're not going to be surprised when he comes. We're anticipating his return. And so we're not going to be surprised when he comes, for we are all children of the light and of the day. So what Jesus has done in us has removed us, spiritually speaking, I guess, he's removed us from the darkness of the world, and he's made us children of the day. Just as Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, they are in the world, but not of the world. So we're still in the world where there's darkness, but we're not of the world anymore. We're children of the day because Jesus has made this transformation in us, regardless of what our hearts want to tell us. You know, sometimes as believers, I think it's possible for us to be going along and then some temptation comes along and trips us up. And all of a sudden we fall into some sin. And before we know it, we're wondering whether we're even born again, whether this is even true, whether, you know, has he rejected me? Has he forgotten me? And it's so easy, or maybe I'll just speak for myself. It's so easy to fall into that thinking that, you know, I've totally blown it now. That was my last chance. He'll never talk to me again. He'll never want to see me again. And it's a train wreck of thinking. And I need to stop that train wreck of thinking and going, you know what? There were many years when the train wreck would happen, and when I would recognize what I was thinking. You know, we need to pay attention to what we're paying attention to. But by the time I would think about it, it was like, you know, it was too late. The train had already left the station and it was going to go all the way to the edge of the cliff. And so in recent years, as I grow up and old, you know, I'm recognizing more quickly when those kind of thoughts start cropping up, and to recognize it and shut it down before it takes me there. And so the heart, you know, our hearts are still able to derail us. My heart is still able to derail me. I don't need anybody else to tell me what a bad job I've done. I can really do a good job all by myself. But now that we see here that Paul has recognized that we're children of the day, we're not children of the night. We are placed now where our hearts are at ease when they're at home is in the light. And so he recognizes that, and he's calling us out and saying, you know, but here's the truth about you. You are in Jesus. You are of the light. Yes, you live in a world where there's plenty of darkness and plenty of ugly stuff. But in Jesus, we are not in that. We are of the light. We're of an awareness of what God's plan is. And so the blanket number three is, yes, darkness, but a people of light. We are foreigners to that darkness now because of the work of Christ on the cross for us. He's pulled us out. He's redeemed us. And as I wrote this paragraph to begin, you know, just thinking, this is the way it's been for us since Adam fell. And we've been dealing with this estrangement from glory that we were intended for. And I think there's a book that was written many years ago from missionaries going to different tribes and finding out that there was always a God story in their background, in their like folklore or whatever you'd call it. And they called it eternity in their hearts. There's something about even in the tribes the most removed from anyone else, there is a story.
Mm.
And some of these stories are really beautiful stories because they parallel the gospel story. So it's almost like God is placed in them. And there's a book also called Peace Child. I don't know if anyone's read it in the past years ago, but that was one of the stories that came out. And they recognized that two tribes would be at war with each other and all kinds of horrible things were going on. And so they would eventually come together and one tribe would offer a child to the other tribe.
Mm.
And they called that basically, as they worked out the language, a peace child. And so as long as that child was in the other place, there would be no more, there'd be no more fighting.
Mm.
That child, the sacrifice of that child to the other tribe brought peace between them. And that's a rough translation of that story. But anyway, the book is called Peace Child, and it's probably not in print anymore, but you know, you might be able to find it in some used bookstore. I don't have my copy anymore either. But so over and over again, they found these tribes had stories of a god or a figure of worship. And as they found out more about the story, they realized, whoa, this is so easy to just insert Jesus here because this is the real thing. Or just like those that Paul ran across, you know, to the unknown God, that's that altar that was to the unknown God. He said, I know the unknown God. That's the one we preach. And so here we are privileged now to be living, even though we live in this world, we are not of this world anymore. And we are people of light. And so not just promises of light or prophecies of light, but we've been made a people of light. The verse out of Thessalonians says, you know, he made him who no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That verse, probably we could pull that out and build on that for a long, long time, that we've been made the righteousness of God. That's amazing. And so here we are in our 21st century. What hope do we have in this? That we have been made. It has always been in God's plan since creation to have a people for himself. And so we are now those who walk in the privilege of being children of light, recognizing God's work in us with all the provision that is required. So I think we can recognize here that there is the work that is done in us, being done in us. And so when our hearts feel like it feels like our hearts are condemning us, recognizing that God is greater, just having that verse there, that God is greater than our hearts. Or when someone else condemns us, you know, it's like, okay, we're not just that. We're not just those worthy of being condemned. So there is peace for us knowing that we are in him and he is more than enough for us. In our 21st century struggles of all the things that we deal with as we make our way through, God's plan is still being worked out in us. And he's happy with his choice. So let's pray briefly, and then let's kind of share a bit, and we still have plenty of time here. So, Father, would you allow us to have our eyes and our hearts more fully open to these passages and so many others that prove your love and faithfulness to us? Could we see ourselves as you see us? Could we be strengthened, encouraged, invigorated by knowing that what we are living is all within your purview? You see it. You see us. You know us. You know our hearts better than we know our hearts. You've turned a light on for us. Thank you for loving us and choosing us and calling us your own. And we do want to bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.